It often is the case that we hear words from the Lord that we do not expect to hear. That is illustrated for us here in this portion. As the Savior begins to speak of a subject to His disciples that must in some way have caught them off guard, that must have seemed to them an unexpected and, as we shall see, appear to them an unwarranted subject for Him to deal with. There are things, of course, about ourselves, about our own hearts, that we need to hear, that the Lord needs to address and that He needs to speak to us of, that we don't have any desire to hear. There are things that are contained in Scripture, and often, if you're a Christian, you'll have had the experience of the Lord applying a truth to your heart. And at first, there is that reaction against it. There is that desire to avoid what the Lord has to say. And again, we have an illustration of that here. How little we really know our own hearts. How little we really know our own need. There is something that we should ever bear in mind as we come to the Word of God. And that is, the Lord knows our need, and if God speaks to us on a specific matter or lays something particularly upon our hearts and minds and sets it before us for our consideration, then we have to accept that the Lord knows we need that Word. Even though at the time we may say, what relevance is this? Why do I need to hear this Word? There should always be that submission of faith that bows to the Word of God and say, Lord, You know my heart, You know my need. And if I need this Word, I want to understand it, I want to hear it, I want to embrace it. Even though right now I don't see maybe what exactly is the purpose or the reason why the Lord is saying these things to me. The issue that the Savior deals with here is an important one. It simply is the tendency of the disciple to turn back from his calling. He's dealing with the readiness that there is, even within the hearts of his disciples, to turn back, to flee, to give up on the path that God has called us to. And especially, there is that tendency to turn back when things come, as it were, to a crisis point, or when the going gets particularly tough, when the sacrifices that are required in order to faithfully follow the Lord just become a little too expensive, a little too difficult to make. It is at that point that the tendency to draw back will show itself. The Lord Jesus identifies for His disciples here a snare, a trap. For that's the idea in the word offended. A stumbling block or a snare. Something that will trap them. Something that will cause them to fall. You remember how they had been called to follow the Savior. They had been called to walk in His steps. But here is a snare that would hinder that walk. Here is a snare that would bring about a fall. Here is something that rises within their own hearts, and they become ashamed of Christ and turn back graciously, tenderly, gently, mercifully. The Lord Jesus warns of such things. He warns us of the snares by the path. You and I should take heed to the warning today, for there is within all of our hearts, within the heart of every child of God, that tendency to draw back. Oh, I know that some will draw back quicker than others. I know that some will press on further and be ready to invest more, ready to pay a greater price than others in the service of the Lord and in the sacrifices that we are called to make. And yet there is within our heart that tendency to draw back. I want you to observe in these verses this morning, first of all, that this is a tendency that is highlighted by the Word of God. We are instructed, educated, taught about this tendency in our hearts by the Scriptures. The Savior himself speaks here on this occasion to warn his disciples of the inclination within their own heart that will rear its head and manifest itself visibly in their life and their conduct before the night is out. He speaks to them. He addresses the issue. As I've indicated already, this must have come to them as a surprise. Here is something they never would have thought to address for themselves. Here is something that they never for a moment would have considered, but the Lord saw it. The Lord speaks to them about it before the night is out, as we read in verse 56. All the disciples would forsake him and flee. They will be offended at him. There are certain things that they will stumble at. They will fall. The word of warning that he gives to them is contained, obviously, and primarily in his own words on the subject. In verse 31, then saith Jesus unto them. Then the word becomes a little more personal as he addresses Peter in the verse 34. Jesus said unto him. All the disciples were in need of this instruction, and the Lord speaks to them all, but he makes the word personal for Peter. And maybe today there are some of us here and we need this word applied personally. It's not just enough to have the Lord say it in a general sense. We need to come right down to the point where he speaks to us as an individual. And he addresses Peter here by name, directly looking at him, directly speaking to him. That's the way I want the Lord to speak to me. If there's a snare in the path, if I am in danger this day, and surely I am, of falling. If you are in danger of falling into a snare today that will keep you from following the Lord as you should, that will cause you to stumble, that will cause you to fall, wouldn't you want the Lord to speak to you by name about that? Is there not within your own heart now that thought, dear Christian, that says, Lord, please speak to me. If I'm going to fall over something today, if there's something that's going to offend me and cause me to turn back and leave the Lord, even if it's only for a little time, Lord, speak to me by name. Speak to me. Even though I don't think I need the word right now, even though there may be something in my heart and mind that says, what is the Lord talking about? Lord, I want to hear. I want to hear a personal word. That's what the Lord did for Peter. It was a mercy. It's a mercy when the Lord speaks to us in such a fashion. But then, not only did the Lord himself, the Savior, speak to them directly, but if you look at the verse 31, you will observe there that the Lord Jesus, in speaking to them personally, applies to them the words of the prophet Zechariah. For he quotes directly from Zechariah 13 in the verse 7, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. Now here's the thing we need to see, that it is on the basis of what is written in the Word of God that Christ comes personally to these disciples and applies to them the truth on this occasion. There is an important lesson for us to learn. This is how the Lord Jesus speaks to his people. Here is how he speaks personally to them. Here is how he speaks to New Testament disciples. We read in the context, did we not, in the verse 28 of the New Testament, the New Covenant, that is sealed in the blood of the Redeemer. Here are his disciples. We follow on, in a sense, in their footsteps. How are we to hear the words of Christ today? Obviously, we can read them in the Gospels, but we're not limited to the Gospels to hear the words of the Savior. Here is a quote from the prophet Zechariah, and this is what the Savior uses to teach his disciples about the danger of stumbling, the danger of being ashamed at him. If I were to ask you today, what do you know about the prophet Zechariah? If I were to ask, how long is it since you read the prophecy of Zechariah? That might cause some disquiet, maybe even embarrassment. But I want you to see here that this is how the Lord teaches His disciples. He uses in this instance the words of an Old Testament prophet, and He instructs them about the danger that's in their own heart. Many of the Lord's people neglect the Old Testament dreadfully. Neglect the minor prophets, maybe even more than any other section in the Scriptures. But these are the means that the Lord Jesus uses to instruct His disciples about the sin of their own heart, about the tendency to forsake Him, the inclination that is there to turn back. Maybe if we only knew the truth and the reality of the situation, we would have to say there are certain times in our Christian experience that we have fallen and we have sinned, and if we'd only read the Old Testament, or if we'd only read a portion from the prophets, we would have been warned. This is how the Lord warns His people. Don't neglect the Word, for this is how the Savior instructs us. But you'll see that the words of the Lord Jesus on this occasion make it abundantly clear why they will fall in this way, why they will leave Him, why they will forsake Him, why, in this instance, they will turn back and forsake Him. They'll be offended because of Christ. There are reasons suggested for that. I want to suggest two of them to you this morning. The first reason why I believe they would be offended at Him and stumble and turn back from following Him, forsake Him and flee, was the cross and its sufferings. The cross and the sufferings of Christ. At the point where they turned and fled, became most real, most visible. It was, to put it this way, the closest they had ever been to the reality of the cross in their whole experience with Christ. Now, all the way through the Lord Jesus' earthly ministry, He had made it clear, I'm working my way to Calvary. He had a ministry to perform, but every step, His face was set to go to the cross. He was going to die. He came to die. That was the whole theme and thrust of His ministry. The disciples, up until this point in time, had set themselves to follow in that path. They knew what it was to be taught, to take up the cross daily and to follow Him. They knew that teaching. They had yielded themselves to it. They had lived practicing that kind of Christianity, which is the only kind of Christianity. Taking up the cross, following the Savior, making whatever sacrifices they had to make. But at the point where they turn back and flee, the reality of the cross becomes clearer than ever. What it actually meant in practical terms to be yielded to the cross became so clear to them at that point that it overwhelmed them and they turned back. All the way through their path and following the Savior as a disciple up until that point, the cross was something that was more or less remote. While they would not have been privy to the timetable of the Lord, we know, looking back now, that His ministry lasted a little over 3 years. They would not have known. They would not have had a definite date that from the day they followed Him, that 3.5 years later He's going to die. They didn't have that date. But yet they knew He's working toward the cross. It's getting closer. There would have been more and more of the effect of the cross in their lives. But now the reality of what that means is set before them. As they see the assembled multitude in the Garden of Gethsemane, as they see the swords and the staves and those who have come and have seized the Savior and are intent on arresting Him and carrying Him away. They know then, in a practical fashion, more clearly than ever before, what it means to be identified with a Savior who has come to die. And that is what overwhelms their heart. Let me suggest to you today that so long as this book's teaching about the cross and how the Christian is to take up the cross and to crucify the flesh and to identify with a crucified Christ, so long as that is in the realm of theory, it's easy to be a Christian. So long as that is not made practical, it's easy to be a Christian. But when we come to that point where the flesh begins to hurt and sin has to be crucified and the old man begins to writhe and there is this fleshly spirit of resistance to identity with the cross, then it's easy to turn back. That tendency is within every Christian. There is no Christian who enjoys the cross. There is rather the tendency within our heart to be ashamed of the cross, to hold back from the sacrifice that is involved with standing publicly, openly, loyally, faithfully with Jesus Christ. That's why they turn back. The price had increased and increased and increased until now in the Garden of Gethsemane they realize the cost of being identified with the Son of God and with His cross work, and it overwhelmed them and they turned and they fled. We need to give credit, of course, where credit is due. At what point in the pathway would you have turned back? We read in John 6 that relatively early in the Lord's ministry, there were many who turned back and followed Him no more. And the Lord faced His disciples, "Will ye also go away?" We're not going to go into the context there. I'm sure you know what the Lord was speaking about on that occasion. It's exactly the same thing in view. Eating His flesh, drinking His blood, identity with His death, with His cross. And many said, this is a hard saying. And those words are echoed today by many of the Lord's people. When they're faced with the teaching of God's Word, when they're faced with what it means in a given situation, practically, to stand with Christ, to say, I'm outside the camp with the Redeemer. There's a price often attached to that many are not prepared to pay. And the Lord warns that here, in the hearts of His disciples, there is a tendency to draw back, a tendency to turn, to flee, to be unwilling to pay the price that is necessary to faithfully, wholly, completely follow Him. The more practical the doctrine of the cross becomes in our lives, the greater the opposition of the flesh we will face, the greater the likelihood that we will turn back. The more expensive, to put it that way, the more expensive it becomes to pride, to sin, to self, to the flesh, to stand with Christ, the more likely we are to go back. You may have followed the Lord a long way. We're thankful for the mercy and grace of God that has enabled us to take any steps after Christ, to take up the cross to any degree. You may have followed the Lord a long way. These men did, but they're still now, at this time, within their heart, was the tendency to go. Don't think that you're beyond such a thing. These men weren't. And I always tend to the view that these men were closer to Christ than I'll ever be. And they went back. That's the first thing that made that caused them to turn back, was the reality of the cross and its sufferings. Then, if you look again at verse 31, you'll see the second thing. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. The loss of Christ's leadership. Just for a little time. In the historical setting, just for a few days. But the loss of the leadership of Christ. The shepherd is taken away, and the sheep are scattered. The Lord doesn't refer to his people as sheep without good reason. There is a tendency to scatter. There is a tendency to wander out of the path. The lesson, I think, is very clear. That if we find ourselves in a situation where we are away from the direct leadership and guidance of the shepherd, we will turn aside. If we allow circumstances to separate us from the shepherd, here, of course, there were circumstances ordained of God. At times the Lord does test his people in such a fashion. He withdrew from Hezekiah to test him, to see what was in his heart. And what happened? He turned aside and he made a fool of himself with the messengers from Babylon. Here is the human heart exposed again. Take away Christ just for a little while. Take him away and the sheep will be scattered. You cannot afford to be out from under the control of the shepherd. You cannot afford to be separated from Christ or you'll go astray. These men, just for a little while, the Lord was taken from them. And they turned back and they fled. Now the inclination that the Lord Jesus speaks of here shows itself very quickly indeed. Here it is predicted by the Savior that the disciples will forsake him and turn from him in the wake of a very special time of fellowship and communion with him. In verse 26 through to the verse 30, you have a time of great intimacy described. The 11 disciples closed in with Christ, observing the Passover. They're shut in with him in a special time of warmth and fellowship. They sing a hymn in the verse 30. They leave that special place of closeness to the Savior. And immediately they are warned, you're going to fall. You're going to stumble. You're going to turn back. I know that very often we have the idea, as we're in the environment of warmth and fellowship with Christ, we have the idea that here we are furthest away from sin and the snare and the temptation. And yet it is here that the Lord warns them. It is in this environment the Lord warns them about the snare, because the snare can appear in the wake of the closest fellowship with Christ. We need to be careful. I have often said this. We need to be careful as we leave the house of God. We have been here. We have met with Christ. The Lord enables us today. We'll meet with him in this special way around the Lord's table. We'll be, in a sense, where those disciples were. And the word of warning is, you be careful how you leave. Because before the night was out, these men had fallen. They had given up following the Lord. And they had fallen despite a clear warning from the Savior on the matter. How quickly we can fall into the snare and turn back. I need to finish. But I'm going to suggest this to you before I do. That this weakness is something that is easily overlooked. I would have liked time to have dealt with this in greater detail, but you know that it was overlooked. You know from what we have read in these verses that what the Savior was speaking about in this instance was something the disciples overlooked entirely. The degree to which it was hidden from their eyes and from their understanding is obvious from the reaction of the disciples. Even when it's pointed out in the clearest terms to them by the Savior, they still can't see it. And they argue with Him and they debate with Him and they say, Lord, in essence, you're wrong. They can't predict what He has to say. Peter answered and said unto Him, though all shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Verse 35, though I should die with thee. Now here's the second time. It's not just one statement of contradiction. This is a second one. Though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. How sure of himself Peter was. Me go back? No, Lord, I'll die before I go back. But Peter, you'll deny me before the night's out. No, Lord, I'll die before I do such a thing. Likewise also said all the disciples. Mark 14:31 tells us that Peter spoke vehemently, with heat, with passion, with insistence. And likewise, so said they all. There wasn't a man there who felt that the Lord had got it right. There wasn't a man among these disciples who felt, I need this word. Rather, every one of them said, Lord, you're wrong. You're wrong. How tragic it is that we do react in such a way to the teaching of God's word. We do. I don't need to hear that, Lord. That must be for somebody else, not for me. Here is Peter and all of the disciples in agreement with him. How sure they are of themselves, entirely overlooking the tendency of their own heart. Don't overlook it today. Please, do not overlook the tendency of your heart, dear Christian, to trip you up, to draw back, to say, this is just starting to cost too much. I'm not going any further. Don't overlook that. The evidence, I think perhaps one of the clearest evidences that they did overlook it was not only their contradictory spirit here, but the fact that they were careless in the place of prayer. As they go to the Garden of Gethsemane, the Lord says, you pray. You need to pray. They didn't feel they needed to pray. They needed to sleep. We don't need to pray. That carelessness about the place of prayer indicated they didn't see the inclination of their own heart to draw back. Watch and pray, verse 41, that ye enter not into temptation. Now what's the Lord referring to there? He's referring to exactly the same thing that he has talked about as the offense or the snare. In verse 31, it's exactly the same thing. It should have rung a bell in the minds of the disciples, but it didn't. And the Christian becomes careless in the place of prayer. Prayer is the means of grace that God has given whereby we may overcome temptation, overcome the weakness of our own flesh and heart, and we become careless about prayer whenever we overlook this tendency in our own heart to draw back. But let me point out now in conclusion the recovery from such a fall. There is recovery. These disciples were recovered. Ah, there was weakness in their heart. They fell. They left the Lord. They drew back for a time. But look at what the Savior says. After I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Two things are here. Number one, victory over this inclination of the heart rests and is based upon the victory of Jesus Christ over death at the cross. After I am risen again, I will go before you. What is that? Envisage. It envisages the restoration of the disciples to that place they should never have left, following behind the Lord. I will go before you. And how was that glorious circumstance restored to reality? After I am risen. Because he rose victorious over death. Because the cross gave way to the resurrection. Because death gave way to life. In Christ, these disciples could be restored. I suggested to you that they fled because of the price that was demanded of them, the reality of the cross. But you know, they fled because they forgot to look beyond the cross. The cross is real for the Christian. Yes, we must crucify the flesh, but in crucifying the flesh, we enter into a deeper, fuller experience of the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. Paul spoke of knowing the sufferings of Christ and being empowered with the power of his resurrection. And when they began to live in the reality of a living Christ and began to know again the leadership of the risen Christ, they follow him once more. He tells them, even graciously in these words, where they may meet with him. There's a lesson in that for us. I'm going to go before you to Galilee, back to where they had first met him, back to where they had first begun to follow him. And if today you have in your own heart the testimony of the Spirit of God, you've drawn back. You're not following the way you should be. Where can you meet him? Where you first met him. On the grounds that he first called you. In the place where you first began to follow him. You'll meet him at the cross. Because you know, while it is the cross that makes the Christian draw back very often, the reality is that's the only place where you can meet him. That's the only place where you can have fellowship with him, is on redemption ground. And if you have drawn back, that's where you'll meet him. He has risen. His resurrection power will enable even the weakest saint to press on and to pay whatever price is demanded of them to follow him. Will you follow the Lord today? If you're out of Christ, will you follow the Savior? Will you leave your sin and follow Christ and be saved?